Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Aren't you glad that somebody decided to ask Jesus once, which is the greatest commandment? I always am glad. In fact, sometimes I wish more people would ask him more questions, some of the questions that I have. But the Lord, the author of the Bible, did not leave us to guess which of all of the commands in Scripture is the most important and the greatest. Sometimes I wonder what Jesus would have answered if somebody would have asked him, what's the greatest promise in all of Scripture? What do you suppose the greatest promise in all Scripture is? I don't know what Jesus would answer, but I think very likely Jesus would have pointed to Ezekiel 36:23. I think Ezekiel 36:23 might be the greatest promise in all of Scripture. In that chapter, the Lord is talking about the future restoration of Israel, and in verse 23, he makes this amazing promise. I will hallow my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. So the day is coming when instead of God's name being blasphemed and dishonored everywhere in the world, it's going to be hallowed. Isaiah 29:23 makes the same promise. They will hallow my name. They will hallow the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's the promise. And the fulfillment of that great promise happens in Revelation 5:13. This is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I believe that to not only be the climax of all of world history, but the purpose of all world history. Every being in existence offering exuberant praise to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of everything. You know, sometimes people will try and put a crisis that they're having into perspective by saying this. They'll say, you know, in the grand scheme of things, what does it really matter? And, you know, really, if you think about anything in your life, if you ask that question, pretty much answers, it doesn't matter, right? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem to matter. Not much matters in the grand scheme of things, but do you know that whether people hallow God's name or profane God's name does matter in the grand scheme of things? In fact, that's really the crux of the issue with the grand scheme of things. It's the whole purpose of the grand scheme of things. The whole point of the whole creation and all of history is for history to arrive at the moment when all of creation hallows the name of the Lord in Revelation 5:13. And so it's no surprise that this is the first thing that Jesus teaches us to ask for in prayer. We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we began the Lord's Prayer, and we started by exploring the significance of the fact that Jesus taught us to address our prayers to the Father. When we think of the person listening to on the other end of the prayer as being like a father to us, it draws our attention to all the various marks of fatherly love, such as the special access we have to him, his love for us, his care for us, his provision for us, his protection, his discipline, all of those things. It enables us to understand that beautiful mixture of fear and intimacy that are so uniquely combined in the relationship between a child and his father. And so, the good news is, God is a lot like an earthly father. God is a lot like your earthly dad. That's the good news. The even better news is, God is not exactly like your earthly father. Earthly fathers are earthly, and therefore they have limitations, but the Father we pray to is our Father in heaven. In heaven. Literally, actually, it's in the plural. In the heavenlies. Or in the heavens. Our fathers have limitations. The one who dwells in heaven has no limitation of any kind. 2 Chronicles 2:6. Who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? Thinking of our Father in the heavens calls to mind his transcendence and his total, absolute sovereignty over everything. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." The placement of God in heaven points to his total freedom. God is higher than all. He is answerable to no one and is therefore completely free to do absolutely whatever he wants. So when you pray to our Father who is in the heavens, you're simultaneously reminded of the similarity between God and your dad and the dissimilarity between God and your earthly dad. He is in heaven. He has no limitations. And this is just the amazing paradox of prayer. We approach God as Father and as Creator at the same time. Abba, Father, communicates the closest intimacy, and the fact that He is in heaven creates the greatest possible conception of His transcendence. God is as far removed from us as it's possible to be, and He's closer to you than anyone. He is closer to you than your own wife or husband or child or parent, and He's farther away from you than the Milky Way. The vast expanses of the universe fit in the palm of His hand, and He's in your heart. We climb into His lap and lay our head on His chest and simultaneously fall prostrate before Him with our face in the dirt and worship. And if you neglect either side of that paradox, you end up in error. If you focus totally on God's nearness and imminence, then you develop a kind of just a sappy sentimentalism where God ends up being really little more than your own thoughts and feelings. Your desires and impulses become God's will and God's word, and you end up becoming God. That's one problem that comes when we focus too much on His nearness and not enough on His transcendence. Another error that leads to is the heresy of pantheism. You just think about God's nearness, and God's end up being so near that God is in the rock and in the tree, and God is the creation, and the creation is God. That's pantheism. On the other hand, if you focus too far on the other side, on God's transcendence, and you forget about His imminence and His closeness, you end up with the heresy of deism, where God just created the whole place, the whole world, and just backed off, and He's way out there remote somewhere. He's not involved in day-to-day affairs in any way. He's not near. That's deism. And both of those heresies are false because they ignore one side or the other of the paradox of prayer. The perfect balance is found in the phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven." That's the paradox of prayer. And you see it in the prayers of Scripture. Psalm 95:5. "You are the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand is the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. His hand formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Transcendence. And then one verse later, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the flock under His care." Closeness. He's simultaneously the great transcendent King above all gods and the nearby shepherd. That kind of thing is everywhere in Scripture. Isaiah 63:15. "Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious." And then one verse later, "But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father."
The phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven," provides the balance we need to grasp the paradox of God's nearness and transcendence. Most of us gravitate more toward one side of that paradox than the other. Which side do you think you need to spend more time thinking about?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.